All right. Romans chapter 15. Now, if you remember the context, was he that doubteth is damned if he eat. In other words, if you're wondering, should I eat it, should I not eat it? Don't eat it, all right? But you do ought to be in faith. But then he says in verse 1 of chapter 15, we then that are strong. In other words, what's strong? People that know you can eat any stinking thing. There are no prohibitions in Christianity over what you can eat, okay? We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. And again, that ought to be what you're asking yourself. Is this really helping the people next to me, or am I just doing this for my own sake? And, you know, it's tough, especially if one of these people grew up in contentious families that like to poke each other's eyeballs out and that kind of thing and drive each other crazy. And to get over that kind of thinking. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. And he gets that out of Psalm 69, where David's lamenting. And David's lamentation is just that, you know, here's the people persecuting David. And he says, when he was sick, I fasted. I mourned when he was in trouble. But, you know, now I'm in trouble and they're laughing at me. And that's the context of Psalm 69. But it's the reproaches of them that reproach thee. Okay? All right? The reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Okay? And I myself, who spent a lot of my life as a reproach, where I just look back on so many of my interactions with my family, my friends, everything else, and I really was a reproach. I don't know any other way to put it. You know, Dale and I often laugh about the idea. We both know what it's like to show up at a family party and you kind of get the look on everybody's face. They just assume you hadn't shown up. You know, they're polite, they're nice, but you just get to assume that impression that, you know, this isn't the best of things here. And the idea that Jesus Christ said, the reproaches of them that fell on thee fell on me. Okay? He took that reproach. And that's always been a great comfort to me. I've talked to him in prayer about that. Then it goes on and it says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So, for example, I don't know how many of you are following Brother McVeigh and his podcasts or whatever, but there is nothing being put out there in religious air, radio, computer, anything that compares to what he's doing right now. Nothing, okay? It has as big impact as Oliver Green did in his day, M.R. DeHaan did in his day, and it just does. I mean, it's tremendous what he has to say and what he's going over. But he's just talking about the Psalms and what you can get out of them and things. And keeping in mind, these things were written for our admonition and learning. Somebody said, well, that's all Old Testament, doesn't mean anything anymore. And when you go out of Route 16 in Olean, and if you go all the way through and you cross the bridge, there's a big church there called Southside Chapel, and nice people in it. But there was a guy there who befriended Dale for a little while, and he was all snazzy, modern Christianity and everything, and he told Dale there's just nothing in that Old Testament, nothing that has anything to do with us. And, you know, the guy was working on his second full college degree, all right, and you know, and again, here's one of those verses that tells you, no, these things were written for our learning, our admonition. We get to learn from those things. And then he goes on in verse 4 again, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. And you know what? Something God's got to grant to you. To be like-minded as Jesus Christ, to put up with people you might not normally put up with, to endure people you might not normally endure. And, you know, the Bible says this, only by pride cometh contention. It's the only way it comes. And some of you have just known contention all your lives, okay? It's just everywhere you go, there's contention. There's contention here, there's contention there, contention here, contention there. I'll tell you how to stop it. Drop your pride. Okay, you know, let your, you know, and you'll walk in and you'll have people who'll take pokes at you. They're trying to provoke you or whatever else. Just leave it alone. So what? Okay, so what? You know, You know, Andre the Giant, the smallest man in the world, slugged him in the kneecap. It just wouldn't mean anything to him, all right? You know, and you just have to have that attitude. You know, who is that? That's my sister-in-law. So what if she thinks I'm a jerk, all right? What's that matter? What does it really matter, okay? You think the angels in heaven weep now and they think I'm a jerk because my sister-in-law thinks I'm a jerk? And I don't have sister-in-laws. Well, maybe we'll be careful of that. All right, but regardless of that, I'm just using that as an example, okay, to be funny or whatever. But you just have to take that attitude that if it bothers God, let God handle it. If it doesn't bother God, why shouldn't it bother you? Okay? Why? And just leave it alone. Don't let the pride get in the way anymore. Just leave off with the contention. Be done with it. Verse 6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's nothing pleases the Lord more. See, everybody in agreement on that. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. When Christ received you, he didn't clean you up first. All right? When Christ received you, he hadn't at that time made you into the marvelous person you are today. All right? You know, and... Yeah. So, you know, it's one of those things, receive other people that way. They come into the house of God, and you know what? Usually they got 1,000 things wrong with them.
Sure.
And, you know, and the more they think they have right with them, usually the worse off they are. I think Ruth Ann and I knew this fellow, Tony Hill. He's a black fellow, been an Army drill sergeant, and I used to preach with him and such. And we'd sit there in the back, we'd watch some guy come in trying to impress Bill Randall and everybody, and Tony Hill would sing, "Down from His Glory, Another Jackass Story." You know, we'd watch some guy trying to trumpet what he was or whatever, you know, and we would just laugh in the back or whatever. But the whole idea is just, so what if somebody comes in with great pretensions? Leave it alone. They can't keep those pretensions up. And if they really were all together and had everything just like it should be, they don't have to say a word, do they? All they got to do is, you know, if I could walk on water, I wouldn't have to tell everybody I could walk on water.
Right.
I would just go walk on water, all right? Everybody, oh, he can walk on water.
To kind of correlate with that, Pastor, whether you told me if you're truly good at something, you don't need to talk about it, just show it?
That's right, you don't need to talk about it. The more you have to talk about it, the more unsure you are, and the more you're sure they'd never notice if you didn't say it, all right? You know, if a girl had to come up to you and said, "Did you know I was pretty?" Well, I'm glad you told me, because I'd have never noticed any other way, you know? Yeah. But, you know, it's the same thing with people with abilities and talents and things of that sort. And, you know, I heard a funny story, and this is a true one. Somebody wrote in Reader's Digest, and they were going to a soccer banquet, and there was a girls' college having a graduation, and they were having a banquet for the soccer team. And some guy gets out of his car, and he was like a star soccer player and everything, and he saw a woman kick a soccer ball, kind of kicking it ahead of her. So he went up to impress his girlfriend. He kicked it away from her and did these things, and she watched for a little while and then got up there. She was the one giving the award. She was like the top woman soccer player in the United States. She could have taken it away from him at any point, you know. And he's just sitting there feeling like an idiot, you know. And she didn't have to say a word. She didn't have to prove herself to this guy, you know. You know, so the whole idea is receive one another. And if somebody comes in making pretensions, you know, the only people that bothers is other people making pretensions. That's the only people it bothers. Dale, Tanya, and some of you remember Ed Munt, hated each other. Because they were all in the same boat. They were all just alike. And they all recognized each other the moment they walked in here. All right? Competition for the biggest jerk here. All right? And they just were. They just, and Dale laughs about it to this day. How they just walked in, just they all just recognized. And you just be amazed, you know, how, you know, somebody says, "That's the most pretentious person I ever met." It's like the guy that says, "What were you doing in the park all day?" "You know, I sat there for 5 straight hours and just stared at a man, the laziest man I ever saw. What was he doing?" "He was just staring at me."
We hate those that remind us of ourselves.
Yes. All right. says this, verse 8, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers." Now that is a huge key. When you're reading those Gospels, keep in mind, one of the jobs Jesus Christ had was to be a minister to the circumcision. He is going to operate as a Jew within that sphere. He's going to teach them. He's going to confirm the promises made to the fathers. So you watch that in the Gospels, okay? When is he just fulfilling his role here as that minister to the circumcision? And you'll see different times upon then you're, oh, that's what he's doing. He's a minister to the circumcision here. He's not trying to bring in some brand new thing or whatever at this point. He's just fulfilling that task on his part. Verse 9, "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." So he had a dual purpose. Confirm the promises made to the Father, to the Jews, and be a minister to the circumcision, and to be that light to the Gentiles. Okay. Verse 10. "And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people." So quote from that Old Testament. "And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." Keep in mind, what was Paul criticized for amongst the Jews? The idea that he went to the Gentiles. So he's quoting to them verse after verse after verse, showing, no, this is what God said. Okay. Verse 12, "And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of our Holy Ghost, of the Holy Ghost." Did he say the God of hope will do that? Read it technically. Didn't say that. It's a blessing. Recognize, once in a while, Paul puts just a blessing out there. Okay, now the God of hope fill you with all hope and believing. May he do that, okay? May God give you safety traveling. Okay, that's just a blessing there. When you recognize when Paul's given a blessing, stop and tell the Lord, hey, I claim that. You know, he has that blessing. Your apostle has that blessing upon me. Verse 14, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Now, that's quite a statement. He writes to the Roman people, you have all the knowledge, you're filled with goodness, you have those things, all right? And you're able to admonish one another. And that's really what the whole vision of the churches was, that they would come together, be able to do this. You know, Randy.
Just for context, the definition on admonish?
Admonish. To teach with a little bit, to teach with a little bit of correction in it. Okay? To admonish them. Okay?
Okay.
Josh, you did everything right, but you didn't put the broom away. Put the broom away. I'm admonishing you to do that, okay?
Basically, what happened was...
Well, how did I know that, all right? Yeah, they called me. Yeah, they said, you better get on his case about that. All right?
Considering I was looking for it.
That's his Laurel and Hardy. All right. You know, and this admonishing, you're full of all knowledge. I often tell people, if you'll come to church here and you'll listen, in 3 or 4 years, you will know more than someone with a doctorate in Bible college. And they have a hard time believing that at first until they actually start listening to some of these guys with doctorates in Bible college and they realize. And, you know, Dale Morey at this point could sit and fill any Bible college and teach most courses in it. On any of those things, and teach with far more authority and far more skill than those teachers in those colleges. And again, you know, I've had to take classes at Andersonville while I sit and listen to those things and just stunned and think, how did this man ever get a job teaching Bible? You know, they're just quoting from this commentary and that commentary, and the commentaries are written by guys quoting this commentary and that commentary. And once in a while, I'm not saying you don't ever learn anything. Once in a while, there is something. You say, okay, well, that's pretty good, or whatever else. But the local church is where you learn Bible. You're to be full of all knowledge, okay? And for example, you know, someone was asking me today about Bible colleges and regular colleges. Look, I'm not against you going to college, but going to a Bible college is stupid. This is the Bible college. It's free.
Right.
Okay? You're going to learn Bible here. You're going to learn. There's not a Bible college in the country that you can go to that you're going to learn more Bible than you will here. There might be some where guys know things I don't know. I'm not saying there isn't things where guys don't know things I know. Okay? I'd be foolish to say that. But there is nobody that's going to give you a more rounded Bible education than you're going to get here. Okay? You could sit at Tim McVeigh's feet and get a more rounded Bible education than any Bible college in the country. You could sit at Dale Morey's feet and get a more rounded Bible education than anywhere else. But what I teach you is how to teach yourself that Bible, how to know it yourself. You don't need other people to teach you. Randy?
Now, going with the idea you've never spoken fondly of Bible colleges and how sloppy they are, would that be because of the heavy reliance on the commentary you mentioned?
That's one of the reasons. The other idea is just, Bible colleges, you know, I'll quote Peter Cartwright, the old Methodist preacher. And again, he wrote his commentary in his autobiography in 1858. And by that time, he was an old man and people wanted to know all about him and everything else. And he just said this. He said, you know, me, and he said about 600 men went into the West. And in those days, the West would have been Indiana, would have been Iowa, Illinois, you know, Ohio was still wilderness when they began going out there. And he said, me and about 600 men added 1 million people to the Methodist Church. And he said, there was not a literate man amongst us, meaning a man who ever went to school. All of us just learned to read our Bibles at home and that kind of thing. And he said, now they're trying to take our converts and send them to colleges. And he said, if God wants a college-educated man, let him go win one like he did with Paul, you know. He said, don't send ours off there. And then he predicted exactly what would happen to the churches when they started bringing Bible college graduates in to do things. Just all the nonsense that started coming in.
Just down the toilet, huh?
Down the toilet. And that doesn't mean that every man who went through a Bible college is no good or whatever else. Lester Roloff one time was asked, somebody said, Mr. Roloff, do you have any education at all? He said, I've got a little, but I got over it, all right? But, you know, if somebody was going to be a doctor, go to college. If you're going to be a nurse, go to college, all right? If you're going to be an engineer, well, don't do what Tim did, but go to college, all right? You know, that's where you learn that stuff. Go to a trade school, learn plumbing, something of that sort. That's fine. Kyle Beale got a college degree. He's got a good job out of it. He learned a lot of stuff in that, okay? I'm not saying that colleges are wrong. They're fine. But there's no such thing as a Bible college in your Bible. The local church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. So it's one of those things, again, and, you know, do I demand everybody see everything exactly like I say it? No, I beg you to get into that Bible. I beg you to get into it. I beg you to start putting this stuff together, searching through these things, learning for yourself. I beg you to start doing that. And we have people who from time to time do it. And I love it when you do it. All right, so you said you're able to admonish one another, okay? And then it says this. Verse 17, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. So he says, I have some things where I can glory. He says, verse 18, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. So he said, if there's things I've done that God didn't do, I wouldn't want to brag on them. I only want to brag on those things that God did using me. That's what I want to brag on. Now, watch this, verse 19. Through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about into Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. And again, it's that whole idea. He wanted to go to places where people didn't know. And, you know, Bill Randall said that was really the verse the Lord gave him for going to Lexington, South Carolina. He thought, how odd, because there's just full of churches all over. And he said it didn't take long to realize that none of them knew Jesus Christ. They're all just sitting there on tradition and nothing else, and that's how God fulfilled that. Now, it says in verse 21, But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall hear, and they that have not heard shall understand. Most churches, when they go out there, look for those good middle class people. You know, those people are out there and, you know, living that perfect middle class life and got the perfect blender and microwave and all the appliances, the four-wheel drive, and they got this and 3.5 children and blah, blah. You know, all the things demographically that they're looking for. And to be honest with you, those people aren't interested anymore. You can't get them interested. Yeah. But what we have found is that those people whose lives are broken and hurting and drug dependent and so been abused by the sexual mores of our age and the crippledness that come from that and such, that those people thirst to hear these things. Amen. There's a relief to them to hear these things. There's a sanctuary in here. There's a healing in here in these things, all right? And they long to hear them. And if most churches would go out there and look for those kind of people instead of looking for those good middle class people, they'd actually get something, okay? But again, you have to have sense and wait and have that long. You have to have the long view and realize those people aren't going to come in and get instantly converted. They're just not going to do it. Okay? I don't know how many of you read Pure Cambridge text yesterday. I put on there just, again, my concern for the churches. And with that idea, and I just asked the churches, look at the last 1,000 people who've made a profession underneath your ministry. Look at the last 1,000. Where are they? And I had a guy today copy me on an email where he was horrified. I think he said this against me and all this kind of stuff. You know, and, you know, what am I to say? But I've showed them 3 classifications of people who make professions. And they're all out of the parable of the sower. One, the devil snatched the word away. The next one, with great joy, they receive it. Oh, everybody's so happy. But then, never comes of it. All right. And then, you know, the one where it falls upon the rocks and the roots are choked and it never brings any fruit to perfection. Then I just wrote, Jesus Christ said, you'll know them by their fruit. There's no fruit. Amen. Okay. And I said, this is what's going on. And again, I just said, you know, frogs are really ahead of soul winners because at least a few of their tadpoles don't become fish poop. All right. You know, every year there's a couple new frogs in the pond. But and then I just ask them the question, go through your church. Is there anyone in there? And they can't. They can't show those people. And again, because they're all thinking back to 40, 50 years ago when the average person had been prepared all their life to receive Jesus Christ. In fact, you have to go back more than 50 years. I was a senior in high school 50 years ago, and we weren't ready. I assure you, we weren't ready. There might have been a few in my high school that were ready. But for the vast majority of us, we weren't ready at all. We were ready to trip on acid, smoke dope, and fornicate or whatever else. But, you know, none of the other things. You'd almost have to go back 75 years to find a generation where they really were prepared and ready and their hearts were pricked and tender to the things of God and they believed the things of God. And you'd have had to go back quite a ways. Those kind of people don't exist in America anymore. They're not there, okay? The closest you'd come to it would be the Amish. Those couple of guys that Joe Kine brought here, all they had to do is be convinced that their works couldn't save them. They'd grown up in the heavy penalty of sin in their lives, agony of sin in their lives, and deep in it. And I think of Samuel Gerard saying when Joe Kine showed him, not by works of righteousness where we have done, he said he just stood there and repented instantly when he saw that. It was just instant. And when you hear him preach, we're right with you today. When you hear him preach, you realize that old boy's got something.
Everything today, especially TV and commercials, all about everybody convincing each other or trying to that they're good, like good at heart. People are really just good at heart.
Yes.
And they refuse to hear or put themselves under any condemnation.
None whatsoever.
And they know that they're, I feel like they know that they're not good at heart. That's what they hold to.
Right. And, you know, the other thing is this, and I don't want to stir up evil memories or something, but for those of you who at one time or other let yourself go with vile sexual things, okay? if you think about how awful after a while you start feeling, and just the awfulness of that feeling. And now what they do is convince you that you feel awful because Republicans are against you. That's why you're feeling awful, but you're really okay. You know, you could shave half your head and, you know, and go kill your baby and you'll feel better. And you just look at that. That's what it really is. They're teaching people to hate. I'm really a woman, you know, and nobody can tell me I'm not a woman. Hey, this kid is so confused. He's 15 years old. He's been raped by his uncle for 5 years, and now he's going to school and involved in this and involved in that. And after a while, he doesn't know what he is anymore. And so everybody hugs him and says, well, you're really a girl. And, you know, and so he walks around, I'm really a girl. And they're just, all that new thinking is just trying to make people so wounded with sin, so wounded and destroyed with sin, trying to make them feel okay about themselves. And none of them feel okay about themselves, right? But they channel that into hate. It's a lot easier to teach people to hate than it is to love.
Sure.
Okay? Revolutionary movements don't teach people to love what they're going for. They teach people to hate what they're against. All right. So verse 21 again, but it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For this cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. What hindered him? God sending me over here. I want to go to you, but God keeps sending me over here. Okay. For which cause I have been much hindered from coming to you, but now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if at first I might be somewhat filled with your company. Now this is the only time you ever have any reference to Paul being in Spain. I don't know if he ever went to Spain. I know that at one time he intended to go to Spain. Okay, as close as I could get there. Now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. So, again, it's that idea. Look at all the good spiritual things we got off of the Jews. And Paul said it's their duty, therefore, to take care of them. Okay? When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to you this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. Now, he ended up coming by him, but it wasn't really by Spain that he came. Unless, and I've read different things about it where people have speculated or whatever else, that there is a journey in there we don't know about. And I am sure that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now, he goes on, something I wanted to look at here. When I get done with this, I'm going to go back to verse 16. We're going to look at something a little more on. But I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Why, Paul? That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted for the saints. Here he gives you an idea of prayer. This is Paul. Has there ever been a man closer to Jesus Christ than Paul? Okay? And yet he knows it's going to take more people praying to God to get God to get him through this. Now that gives you an idea of what prayer does. Okay? James says you have not because you ask not. And when you do ask, you have to ask to consume it upon your lusts. Okay? So, what good does prayer do? Prayer is something, it's part of your priesthood. When God came and healed Job, he then told Job's friends, go to him and Job will pray for you. What? They're talking to God right then. Okay? Why do they need Job to do it? Because that's how God set it up. Okay? When, go ahead.
I read today in a song that
all right, that's wonderful. Chelsea just quoted the psalm that says God delights in the prayer of the upright, okay? It's a delight to him, okay? It's a wonderful thing. You know, if you were sending someone money on a regular basis because you loved them, wouldn't you like them to get in touch with you once in a while and talk to you or whatever else and say something to you? So, again, it's one of those things that God brought you in. God made you part of how he runs the universe. Okay? And he has. And there's people he has given great power in prayer to. I'd love to see God raise up prayer warriors, people who can, you know, intercede with God in prayer. And there's three types of answers to prayer. There's some that are instantaneous. Okay? Lord, please don't have that trooper give me a ticket. Well, I'm going to let you go this time. Then there's prayers that are anywhere from 3 days to 10 years. Lord, would you have my son be able to make it through college or whatever else? And then there's prayers that are lifetime prayers, okay, 20, 30 years. I have long believed that one of the reasons this church has been successful is because people dead in those graveyards out there, not that they're praying in heaven, but on this earth they prayed in faith that God would keep this church going. And God heard that prayer, and long after they were dead, God answered that prayer. Okay, you know, when Elisha died, he was one miracle short of having exactly twice as many miracles as Elijah. One miracle short. And he was told, you'll have a double portion of my spirit. And he died with one short. And what happens when there's a couple of men fleeing from the Moabites? They're dragging the dead body of a man and they drop him on Elijah's grave and he pops up alive when he fell out. And there it was. After Elisha was dead, that prayer was finally answered, okay? So don't be surprised if there's things you pray now that God answers after your death, okay? You have to have that long range look at prayer and what can happen.
There's a verse that goes with 31. It may be delivered from them that do not believe in the end. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3:1, my brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have recourse and glorify him as it is, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have offered.
It's good. That's excellent. So again, there's that idea of pray. Miss Amy?
We have seen a lot of long-range prayer in this church.
We have. Yes, we have.
It's been a blessing because as a church family, we get to see it and do it. Like Chelsea, for instance, you know.
Yeah.
Over the years, Taryn praying, we saw that. 2 years, we saw that prayer come to
fruition. Yeah.
And then the pregnancy and stuff.
Yeah, we've seen long-range prayer in this church. We have. And it's been a wonderful thing. Ruth Ann and I have seen much long-range prayer. Things that 20 years ago we never thought God would do, and yet we see God doing it. Okay? It's a wonderful thing. Now, the last verse, that I may come unto you again with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So that's what Paul said to pray about. Now I want to go back to verse 16. And I want to look at something doctrinally here. He says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Now, you've heard me make that statement that the Apostle Paul will never use the term offering, blood, or sacrifice without having a specific one in mind. Now, here's what the puzzle is to that verse. Offerings are made to sanctify something. Okay? You want to sanctify something, you have an offering for it. Here, the offering is sanctified. What offering in that Old Testament was sanctified? It's a good puzzle. Okay? What offering was sanctified? All right? And it's actually Exodus 29, verse 27. Thou shalt sanctify the breast of the wave offering, for the shoulder of the heave offering, which is waved, and which is heaved up of the ram of the consecration, even of that which is for Aaron for his sons. All right? So what offering was sanctified? The breast and the shoulder of an offering were sanctified. It belonged to the priest. It was set apart. Sanctified means to be set apart. Okay? Set apart. The Apostle Paul said that the offering up of the Gentiles might be sanctified. What do you mean? Set apart for Jesus Christ. That's his portion. That belongs to him. Okay? Was done by the Holy Ghost. So, chew on that for a while. All right?
What was the reference?
Exodus 29, verse 27. That'll make it very tough.
It was difficult.
Yeah. You go 31 more thousand verses, you'll get it.
I heard 37.
All right. Well, Exodus 29, 27. For those of you listening out there in TV land, there we go. Exodus 29, 27. In other words, when that offering was made, that shoulder and that weight and that breast were taken apart, set aside. This belongs to the priest and to the government official. If you remember when Saul was made the king, Samuel's sitting there and Saul comes and said, bring that shoulder I told you about, bring it here, give it to this fella. Okay, that's his, okay? And again, it's one of those things, it's one of those places that shows you that Moses is a type of the Holy Ghost. Because he's the one that sanctifies that, sets it aside. The Gentiles are sanctified by the Holy Ghost. All right? And that offering up of the Gentiles, who's it belong to? It belongs to Jesus Christ. That's his portion that belongs to him. That's his as the priest and as the ruler. Okay?
Hey, Pastor?
Yes?
He says for a government official? Well, Christ.
That's right. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he's that priest after the order of Melchizedek. Yep. All right. So there's one of those places where, again, you see the word offering, you look into it. What's being offered there? What's being done? And then find where in that Old Testament. Because, again, the challenge is Paul will never use the word blood, never use the word sacrifice, never use the word offering, but that he has a specific one in mind when he's saying it. Again, he's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's teaching us that Old Testament. He's showing you what it means, okay? All right, 16. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria. That's why we've taken that term deaconess, again, which really isn't a Bible term, and we just call it servants of the church, okay? That's a high title that Paul gave to this woman here, okay? She's a servant of that church. That says, verse 2, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and thee assist her in whatsoever business she had need of, for she has been a succor of many and of myself also. That word succor, is to help, to give aid, okay? And she's helped many. So when this woman comes along, whatever she needs, get it for her. Verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Now, when you read 3 John, 3 John is written to Gaius, okay? When Paul writes this, Gaius is his host. That's who he's living with, okay? John says, greet the brethren by name. Paul's about to do that here. This is a reply to 3 John. Okay? That upsets people because it's taught in Bible colleges that John's epistles were written in 90 AD. And there's no truth to that. There's no sense in that. Internally, that doesn't fit. But because somebody wrote it in the year 200, that outweighs anything in the Bible to them. All right? So I commit, and then he goes on again, verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. And it's interesting, I've heard different people comment that the woman's name went before the man's name, all right? And it said probably because she had some kind of royal title or something of that sort, and that could well be. I don't know, but that could be. Who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. So there are people who one time risked their life for the Apostle Paul. And, you know, be a nice thing to have written in the Bible for all eternity rather than the guys who abandoned Paul and that got written down for all eternity. Then it goes on, verse 5, likewise greet the church that is in their house. So that, again, shows you where churches met. They met in people's houses in those days. Greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. All right, Randy, have a good night. Josh, have a good night. Yep. And Randy, I asked you to do a man's job today, and you did it for me. Thank you. So here, Achaia, being that lower section of Greece where Athens and Corinth and Piraeus and different things like that are, he says, here's a man who is the first fruits unto Christ. In other words, first one that got saved there. And he said, greet him. So that man's apparently in Rome. All right. Verse 6, greet Mary who bestowed much labor on us. Not forgotten. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen. So they're Jews. And my fellow prisoners. And again, I don't think he's talking so much prisoner in the sense of shackles. I think of the prisoner of Jesus Christ and those that are captive to what we're doing. And then he says, who also were in Christ before me. Now, I read in a Latin book one time, trying to study up on some Latin, that Andronicus and Junia is actually Latin for James and for Andrew and John. Okay. One thing is for sure. Here's a couple of Jews who've taken on Latin identities. Okay. For sure. And they were in Christ before Paul. So they go way back. Okay. And he says they're my fellow laborers. I myself think that this is Andrew and John. When I first wrote Further Thoughts on the Word of God, my brother-in-law, who's a very intelligent man, told me, you can't put it in there unless you can prove it. I couldn't prove it. I had to take it out. That was good advice, all right? In other words, if you can't document it, don't put it there. Junia is a woman's name, but there's sometimes in Latin where people, like, it's like the word Terry. Is that a woman or is that a man, all right? Put an N on it and it makes it a woman. No. Yeah. All right, but yeah, there's certain names that can go either way, and Junia was one of those that could do that, okay? So, again, it's one of those things. I myself suspect that this is those two apostles sitting there. Regardless of that, there are people in the ministry who were in Christ before Paul. They go way back. They're Jews. He's my kinsman according to the flesh, and they have taken on Latin identities. So that's why, in my mind, there's no doubt that the Latin Bible goes back that far, okay? That you could find Latin scripture all the way back there. They've taken Latin identities onto themselves. All right? Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Aristobulus was a Jew who had been taken as a captive to Rome, more as like a hostage, okay? You know, to kind of keep everybody where they ought to be. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. And again, Herodian, this is one of the, you know, Paul had these great connections in that. The Herodians were a very powerful political sect. Greet them also that are the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, two women, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. It's Paul's brother. Okay. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all of the saints which are with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now listen. Call me a Bible corrector what you want. This is a holy kiss to me. All right? McVeigh was actually at a place where the men kissed each other on the lips. And the women kissed each other on the lips. And they said, well, you know, you being a visitor, you don't have to do this. And I thought to myself, I'd be a visitor before a member. All right? All right, but it was an older sect of Christians, of Mennonites, and they brought that from way back. And, you know, kissing had long been, you know, you look at the French kissing each other on the cheek or whatever else, but then again, do they win wars now? You know, in all seriousness, two different nations tried to develop dogs for military duty. The Germans developed the German Shepherd. You know what the French developed? The poodle. Yeah, that's right. I mean, a huge poodle really is a very intelligent animal. Well, look what it became, you know. And they kiss each other on the cheek or whatever. But, you know, in other words, there really ought to be something you do to show favor and greeting to people and to do that, okay? And don't be surprised if you go to countries where they actually run up and kiss you on the cheek or whatever. All right. Then he says this, verse 17, mark, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions on offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. You know what the New Bible say there? Mark them which cause divisions and avoid them. You know, so if you come in there and say, well, that Bible's wrong, we have to get rid of you. You come in there and you're against something, oh no, we have to get rid of you. They actually gut that verse so that everybody has to be united together. Verse 18, for they are serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair simples deceive the hearts of the simple. Another place said, whose God is their belly. Bottom line, they're going to do what's good for them, what makes them comfortable, what makes them happy, and so they might talk sophisticated and everything else, but when it comes right back down to it, if anything makes them uncomfortable, anything's going to challenge their income, their status, or whatever else, they're against it.
Pastor.
Sir.
That's what I really saw about myself when I finally realized that there was nothing good about me. Was that I always thought that I had this compassion and like empathetic ability, and I really was like this good person. And I feel like every time it came down to it, if I was withdrawal or whatever it was, I was going to make the best decision.
Yeah, best, whatever helped Nick sculpt the best. That's good, Nick. All right. Now he says this, verse 19. And by the way, it says their speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. All right? People who just don't want to think much ahead or whatever else, and they don't have any Bible knowledge, and it just deceives them. And the world is full of those today. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. You know, when a church is obedient to the things of Jesus Christ, people hear about it. They find out about it. They know about it, okay? I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil, okay? You know, it's kind of nice when you hear about some new fad going out there, it's evil, and you don't know much about it. You know, go try to talk to Mrs. Hain about the evil of TikTok. You don't know anything about TikTok. She's simple to what's evil, all right? You know, what a blessing, you know, to be there. And, you know, so, and be wise to that which is good, the good things. Learn a lot about it. And if it's evil stuff, you know, very rarely does someone need to really dig into all that evil or whatever else. And it's not necessarily needed. Then it says, verse 20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Now, isn't that fascinating? Because that's what... So what the Lord told the devil, he just said, you know, well, he told the woman, he said, that serpent, your seed, will bruise the serpent's head, okay? And so here's one of those things that God, Jesus Christ uses the feet of the church to bruise the serpent's head. And I'll tell you what Bill Randall taught, and I mostly believe it. I just can't preach it with the same authority that I preach many things. But it talks about, to as many as received him, that to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Well, who were the sons of God? Those angels. And when they fell, they lost their inheritance, they lost everything, and you in combat are actually taking that from them. When you are there in battle for the things of the Lord, and there will be a devil who's assigned to see to it that you never get your reward, you never get those things that were his. He'd rather see them all destroyed than you ever get them. And when you're out there and doing the things of the Lord and you're serving the Lord like you should, it's bruising the serpent's head. Now going on a little bit more, The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. And again, Timotheus, one of the most wonderful things ever written in the Bible. It says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for you. What he cares for. Yes, sir?
Is Timotheus Timothy?
It is, yes. That was a good question. Okay. Timotheus is Timothy. And it just, it's very rare to have somebody who really cares for the people of God more than he cares for himself. You know, I think of Tim McVeigh with that. I think I can honestly say that's... Most churches will not give an evangelist access to their people behind the pastor's back because those evangelists have often betrayed pastors and they come in and get money from the people and all that kind of stuff and cause a lot of problem and divisions and everything else. Doesn't bother me. You guys go to his house, come here, he can come there, whatever else. Why? Because I have seen that he really cares for our people more than he cares for himself. I've seen that, okay? And I can say that. Of course, he's got the name Timothy. Not everybody with the name Timothy is good, but he is. All right. All right, verse 22. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, someone would hold that pen in their hand and Paul would give the dictation. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. And that's who 3 John is written to. That's why you have this long thing, greet the brethren by name. And he did, okay? Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother. That's a pretty powerful thing, the chamberlain of the city. It was a big high official. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is a power to establish you, according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret from the world when the world began, but is now made manifest. So this is that idea. He says, look, I'm talking because this one has the power to establish you. He can set you up. He can get you where you're not going to move anymore. Okay. And now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Written to the Romans from Corinthus and sent by Phoebe, servant of the church at Centuria. And again, there he felt confident. He could hand this woman that, send it there, and tell the people of Rome, whatever that woman needs, you see to it, she gets it. Okay? All right. Timothy Asquith, would you close us in prayer?
And Father, I thank you for the Bible study that we had. God, I thank you that we get to learn from your word and hear of those things that you have done. God, I thank you for your doctrine. I ask that you bless it to us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I do pray. Amen.